I want you to turn again to the very last book, the book of Revelation. And if you haven't figured it out yet, that is at the very end of your Bible. We're going to be today in chapter 6 again, and we are going to pick up where I left off last week. I'm going to give you every single Sunday, believe it or not, this is now the 29th sermon in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to keep track of that as we go, because I want to know which of us gives out first, you or me. I don't know how many it's going to be. I'm estimating 140. I don't know that's going to be true, but I'm estimating that, and we shall see. Now, one reason for that is last week, my intention was to get through all four horsemen at the start of the Great Tribulation, and we got through one and a fourth. Today, we're going to try to get through number two and number three. I'm not even going to try to get through number four. I wanted to, but there's too much here, and we're trying to do it right as we go. So every single Sunday as we turn to Revelation, I don't want you to lose sight of the purpose of the book. So these two statements will be put up here every single Sunday. Number one, the book of Revelation is written primarily to encourage believers in times of intense persecution. Number two, during times of intense persecution, you need to know that everything is going to be okay in the end. And so as you get through the imagery of the book, by the time you get to the end, you learn that we indeed do win, that God is going to accomplish victory for His people. So those are the two key purposes of the book. Now, today as we turn back to chapter 6, the context of chapter 6, and I went over some of this last week, but I got to keep it together so we don't lose sight. In chapter 5, we had an image, a vision of God the Father on a throne. And His right hand on the throne, I'm going to hold up this hymnal, but this is so incorrect with what it would have been. But the Bible says He was holding a book. Now, really, it was a scroll. It was parchment rolled up. And as I said, when we got to that part, you take a scroll, you write on that scroll, you seal it with a blob of wax, you write some more, you roll it up, you seal it with a blob of wax. And the Bible says there is a scroll in the Father's right hand that has been sealed seven times. Seven blobs of wax. And what's going to happen is Jesus comes up to the Father, removes a scroll from His hand, and that scroll contains information for the next 7 years of events. So the next 7 years after chapter 5 is what we call the tribulational period. 7 years of, well, I don't know if this is all the way true, but basically 7 years of hell on earth, okay? The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon this earth. It is going to be unprecedented. And what I shared last week, I'm going to show you again today since we're in this time frame. Jesus said regarding the end of time that there is going to be a great tribulation. The tribulation will be such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now in the first century, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of God's people, for the elect, He says those days will be cut short. Jesus says there's going to be a time of great tribulation. Now you turn to the book of Revelation, here's what you find. The book of Revelation gives you a series of judgments that will occupy these 7 years. The first series involves the seven seals on the scroll. As those seven seals are broken, further wrath is revealed and poured out upon the inhabitants of this earth. When you get to the seventh seal, that seal, once it is broken, is going to usher in seven blasts from trumpets that will bring even further destruction upon the earth. The seventh trumpet blast is going to then usher in seven bowls or vials of the direct, undiluted wrath of God poured out upon wicked mankind. So what happens as you go through the Great Tribulation, there is an increase in severity and in intensity. At the very beginning of these 7 years, you're thinking, well, that's not all that bad. I think we can make it. I think we can fight. And we'll be okay. But as you go through the unrolling of the scroll and the trumpet blast and the bowls of wrath, it is going to grow in intensity. It is going to grow in severity, and it is going to lead people literally to taking their fists and raising them up to heaven and complaining to God for all that they're going through. It's going to be a horrible, unprecedented time of judgment on this earth. In chapter 6, you are introduced to the first of these seven seals. And what we looked at last week, we'll start reading in verse 1, pick up where we left off. These first eight verses introduce us to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So four horses are going to be revealed. Each of those horses has a rider atop it, and each rider is going to symbolize part of the judgment on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation. Here's what John says he saw in verse 1, chapter 6. John the Apostle says, "And I saw when the Lamb, when Jesus opened one of the seals, when he broke the seal on the scroll, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, the living creatures around the throne, was saying, 'Come and see.'" Now, I told you last week that there are different manuscripts in the Greek that add the part "and see." And literally, in most manuscripts, it simply says, "Come." And I think that the four living beasts are given the command to the horsemen to appear at those different times, and not so much to John to come and see what's about to happen. "Come and see," or "come," speaking to the horsemen. So John says in verse 2, "I saw, and behold, there was a white horse, and a crown," or "I saw, and he that sat on that horse had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And the rider on that horse went forth conquering and to conquer." So last week, where I left off, the white horse is believed to represent a false peace of conquest over the entire earth. Now, the rider on the white horse may not be the Antichrist, but he sure does act like it. The first rider comes on the scene, very beginning of the tribulation. This is going to be the final dictator over the earth. He's going to start off being a real nice person, bringing dominion to the earth, unity to the earth, peace to the earth, and he's going to get everybody to follow him. He goes out to conquer. He looks like Jesus because he's on a white horse. But we saw last week that when Jesus comes back on a white horse, that's in chapter 19, and there's different characteristics given to his arrival and his return. So it looks like the very first horse and rider on this horse is the devil's false Messiah, and we would call him the Antichrist, against Christ, opposite of Christ. If we are correct on that, the very first horseman of the apocalypse is the appearance of the Antichrist promising and trying to accomplish a false peace. Then John says in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal of the scroll," he broke the seal, revealed more of the plan for the next 7 years. He says, "I heard the second beast," the second living creature, "also say, 'Come,'" speaking to the horseman, or "Come and see," speaking to John. And John says, "What I saw then," in verse 4, "there went out another horse that was red, and power," or authority, "was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Now that's interesting. The very first horseman appears, and his objective is a false peace, right? Everything's going to be okay. Calm everybody down. And now the second horseman appears. And in this case, there's now going to be, most likely, what we would consider war over the entire earth, a time of great bloodshed. Power is given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they, speaking of humankind, should kill or slay one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Well, then John says in verse 5, "And when Jesus took that scroll and broke the third seal, I then heard the third beast," or living creature, "say, 'Come and see.' John says, 'I beheld, and lo, now there was a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances," or scales, "in his hand. And John, his hearing was working fine. He said, 'I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures," or beasts, "and that voice was saying," almost like he's crying out in the town square, a measure of wheat for a penny. And 3 measures of barley also will cost a penny. And see that you do not hurt or harm the oil, the olive oil, or the wine. And when he had opened the 4th seal, 4th horseman, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature say, "Come," to that horseman, "come and see." And John says, "I looked, and behold, now I saw a pale horse, an ashen horse, a pale green horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell," or Hades, "followed with him, and power was given unto them over the 4th part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Now, from that point, he goes and opens a 5th seal, but we're not going to get anywhere near that today, so we're not going to read any further. Verses 1 through 8 are what are called the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, last week we looked at the white horse. I referenced that. False peace conquering the world, maybe the Antichrist. The 2nd horse we're going to pick up with today. John says when he looked there, the 2nd seal is broken. Out comes another horse, and that one was red. Now, the word that is translated red is sometimes translated as a fiery red. And I said last week, I've never seen a red fire. Fire is always tinged with yellow and orange. And so it may be that when John saw this horse and the color of this horse and the fiery red, there may have been orangey, reddish, kind of yellowish tinges of color in this horse. But when John looks up and sees that red horse, he says that indeed with the rider on that horse, that authority or power was given to him. And here's what he was given power to do. He was given authority to take peace from the earth. Now, when you read about this horseman in the context and you consider the rest of the tribulational period, I believe that you may very likely conclude that when peace is taken from the earth, if we can go into English class for just a minute like I did in my Sunday school class this morning, if I were to give you the word war and ask you what's the antonym, what's the opposite, you might say peace. So if the Bible says that this one is going to take peace from all the earth, it seems to imply pretty directly that it's going to be a time of great bloodshed and war. Now here's what you need to remember about this. Everything in this time of great tribulation, for the most part, Jesus has already predicted. In Matthew chapter 24 through about 25, you've got the Olivet Discourse. In the entire section of that sermon, Jesus talks about the end of time. Now, guess what Jesus said in that sermon? And I'll put it up on the screen. You can read it with me. Chapter 24, this is what Jesus says. He says, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Now, I have no doubt that in the day in which we live, there's going to be an increase in hostility and in wars among the nations. But if you take this and put it in the context of the Great Tribulation, Jesus says, as we get into that time frame where we've got the wrath of God being poured down upon this earth, it is going to usher in a time of great warfare. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And whether it is today with Russia and Ukraine and countless other nations, or if it is in the future with the tribulation, Jesus says, "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place," but here's what he says, "but that is not yet the end." Now, the Bible says when John sees Jesus break the 2nd seal on the parchment, on the scroll, he looks up, sees a horse of a color of bloodshed, if you want to view it that way, and he says, the rider on this horse, after the Antichrist has appeared, the rider on this horse is now going to take peace from the earth and is going to bring about a time of great warfare, of battles. In fact, if you think about it this way, it almost sounds like the entire earth is going to be part of and have to partake of this. And never in history has there been a time when the entire earth has been embroiled in war. Now we can all think back to history. And we're thinking back to World War I, we think back to World War II, we call those world wars, but I promise you there were places on earth where there still was peace. Even though we call it a world war. But when this seal is broken, when we get into the time of great tribulation, the Bible says here, it's going to be peace taken from the entirety of the earth. And the way I understand that, war is going to be the rule rather than the exception. Right now, let's just be honest. We can read about what's going on with Russia and Ukraine right now. And we can read about the refugees and people being displaced and drone attacks. And man, we can feel sorry for that. But if you're like me, except for our wallet getting gas and some of the inflation stuff, it ain't really scaring us too much, right? I mean, there's peace here. But you think about a world where every single continent, almost every single nation now, there is a leader who has somehow been able to withdraw peace from this earth, and there's going to be battle and slaying and assassination and revolution all over the face of this earth. And don't forget this either. Nowhere in your Bible does it prophesy that as we get closer and closer to the end of time, that things are going to get better and better. Around the turn of the 20th century, believe it or not, theologians and Bible students believed that we were going to usher in a time of peace and that we were going to walk into the millennial reign of Christ and He would not return until after we had brought in that peace. They really thought things were going to get better and better, and we would experience a utopia before Jesus even returned. Do you know what shattered that theory? The First World War. And then guess what? The war to end all wars? Didn't end all wars, y'all. Now we had a Second World War. And we have had numerous conflicts. Jesus said you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. The world is not going to get better and better as we get near the end. In fact, I don't know why my brain thinks this sometimes, but when I read about things in the news and I read about issues of ethics and morality and I see where things are headed, I'm like, Lord, this world is like the swirl of a toilet bowl that's going down, down with a flush. That's what I think. It ain't very theological, but that's what I think. It's going to get worse and worse. Nowhere does your Bible predict that it's going to get better and better. So as we see the events unfold, you've got the false peace with the first rider on the horse. Then when the second rider appears, it says he's given power or authority to take away peace from the earth. Now notice too, it was given to him. Satan and his forces will never ever do anything to God's earth or God's people or even the wicked people without God allowing it to accomplish his plans. It was given to him to take peace from the earth. Now look how much worse it's going to get in verse 4. Not only does he say there's going to be a time where peace is taken from the earth, then he gives you a picture of what it's going to look like. And he says, during that time of the great tribulation, here as we start, it's going to be given to that one that they, speaking of mankind on this earth, that they should kill one another. Now that word kill in this translation does not do it justice. If you go back into the word that John writes in verse 4, this is a word that speaks more of killing a person by violence. It would be better to translate this butcher one another, to slay one another, to murder one another. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what. In my opinion, our world is full of hatred. Hatred in some form or fashion is behind every single murder and attempted murder. I mean, it's got to be, right? I mean, you know innately it's not right to take the life of another person. Now, the Bible says that when you get to a point of tribulation, it's going to be so bad that as peace is taken from the earth, it's going to be individuals who are actually butchering one another. The rider on this horse is going to be given the ability to cause rage in people to where they will literally kill one another. And we see enough of that today. But you think about the news during the time of the tribulation. Do you think the murder rate right now in some of our cities is bad? Forgive my grammar, but you ain't seen nothing yet. When you've got each of these riders coming on the scene and God is allowing them to pour out His wrath upon the wicked, and it gets to a place again where it's nothing but bloodshed, I mean, blood may run like rivers in some places. And you may have heard this before, but you think about this. Every world dictator that you have read about in your history book, the Antichrist, when he comes on the stage as a world dictator, their philosophy in life might be summarized by this statement I came across. Here's the way a dictator thinks. Man is a living creature to be destroyed or annihilated if he gets in my way. That is a thinking of a dictator, right? I mean, that's why Hitler could allow for 6 million Jews, I think, to lose, to be slaughtered, to be butchered. If man gets in my way, I'll do whatever it takes so I can accomplish my purposes. Now here we've got an Antichrist. We've got a final world dictator, and nothing is going to get in his way. And the Bible says we're going to come to a place where there's going to be murder, wholesale slaughter, man killing man, and blood flowing like water from a faucet. That is horse number two, and John says it was a red horse. Very last thing he says, they're going to be able to kill one another. And to symbolize that, he noticed that the rider on that horse was given a great sword. An assassin's sword. We kind of get the imagery there of blood dripping from a sword as John witnesses this second horse and a great loss of life. Now here's the third horse we're going to cover today. And then we'll pick it with the fourth one next week and get into the rest of these seals. So then John the Apostle says, as I was there around the throne, I saw Jesus go up and take the scroll from the hand of him who sat upon it. And he broke two of the seals. And then in verse 5, when he opened the third seal, broke the third seal, the third living creature, there's four around the throne, then says, hey, come, speaking there, I think, to the horsemen. Here's what John says, I saw. And I beheld, and lo, there was a black horse. Now, sometimes in John's day, and even in our day as well, we consider the color black with lamentation and mourning. If you've ever wondered this, when you go to a funeral home, oftentimes people wear black. For the most part, the hearse has been painted black. Okay, the color black, just like it says here, is a reference to lamentation and mourning. Now, if we take the symbolism of that color, what John sees in this horse, and then put it with his explanation, I think we end up with the concept here of starvation and famine during the Great Tribulation. So look at what he says. He says, when I looked up and I saw that the third rider was on a black horse, he that sat on that rider, here's what he saw in his hands. He says, I noticed that the one who sat on that horse had a pair of balances or a pair of scales in his hand. Now, the scales, if you kind of think in your mind, and you can probably kind of envision the more like an antique type scale. You've got some kind of a rod, maybe hanging from a rope or something like that. And we've got some pans on each side, and we've got like a weight to put in this side, and we want to make sure that what you're going to purchase, you know, kind of balances out with the weight or money you're paying. Okay, we've got these scales. Every city in Rome and this part of the world, every marketplace you went into, they were very accustomed to having these kind of scales. And John says, when I looked up and saw that rider, in his hands he was carrying some scales. Okay, in the marketplace where you go and buy groceries, you go to buy things. I remember when I was little, and I don't think not as many do it now, but when I was small, I remember every time we went into the grocery store, there were some kind of like scales there at the produce. And it's like, well, if it's $3 a pound and we're going to buy some apples, I want 2 pounds. I just keep dropping apples into the scale until it reads, you know, 2 pounds. That way I know I'm going to spend whatever number of dollars. And that was kind of common. And now I think I've seen some that are like digital scales. You can put produce there and things and weigh them out. And some stores don't have it at all anymore. But in that day and time, man, every time you went into a marketplace, there's going to be scales. Now, what he says after John sees the scales is what leads us to view a time of great, great famine. He's got scales in his hand, which almost seems to make you think that the rider is going to be in control of prices, right? That's what you use scales for, prices of commodities. So he's got a pair of scales in his hand, and here's what John says, "I heard." And then I heard a voice in the midst of the living creatures around the throne. We don't know whose voice that was. Was it God the Father? It's just, we don't know. Maybe one of the other beasts, living creatures. And here's what that voice cried out. "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny." Now there's 2 things we gotta, I want to almost say correct in this translation, but you gotta understand what the words are. Number one, the word measure in verse 6 is a word that would be very similar today to our quart. Okay? So if you take the Greek word and consider the way handfuls would be, you would end up with about a quart size of wheat and of barley. So think quart jar. Duke's mayonnaise comes in a quart jar. By the way, Duke's mayonnaise is the best mayonnaise. Nobody's paying me to say that, but it just is. It is. I can't help it. There ain't never been anything on God's green earth comes close to Duke's mayonnaise. Now, if you disagree, we can talk about it later. But if you try it, your life's going to be changed. And you're going to be like, it was worth going to church Sunday. Why? Because I started using Duke's mayonnaise. See? So Duke's mayonnaise comes in like a quart jar. So think about a quart jar like that. Maybe some pickles, beets, okay, whatever. Quart jar. You can't strain beans. Quart jar, okay. Got a quart jar. Now, first word there says that a measure, about a quart jar, is going to be sold now for a penny. Now, that is a horrible translation for our day and time. Maybe in the 17th century it worked, but for us today, this is not a really good translation at all. So here's what you need to know, and your Bible may say this and ought to. The word there is a word, denarius. You say, well, goody, that helps a lot. The word is denarius. Now, you've heard probably as Jesus was teaching parables, he would oftentimes refer to a denarius. You say, what is a denarius? So the best way to think about a denarius is this. If you are a soldier, or as a standard, we call it a standard worker of that day and time, a denarius was 1 day's wage. Okay? Now, start to connect the dots here. When this rider appears, he's got the scales in his hands, he's in control of the commodities, that means he is also in control of the prices of your grocery store trip. And here's what he's saying. When the voice speaks out, he says, you can get a quart of wheat for a day's wage. Now, how much is a quart of wheat? If you go back into the first century, you will discover that 1 quart of milled wheat would allow you to produce basically 1 loaf of bread, which is enough for 1 person to survive that day. Now, another way of thinking about it is this. If you go back in John's day, first century, around the end of the first century, you do some more research, you discover, for the most part, what this writer is saying would mean everything in John's day would cost 8 times more than what they were accustomed to paying. Okay? So let's say in John's day, he could buy a quart of milled wheat for $1. All right, when the Great Tribulation comes and the Antichrist is in control of everything, it's now going to cost $8. You say, okay, doesn't affect me too much. Well, you're right. So here's what I did. I think you'd be impressed with me for doing this. This here is called a receipt from a grocery store. And I said, all right, Lord, let's make this real. Now, I want you to see how real. Look, and we're not talking, okay, we today, you know, we're dealing with inflation, right? 3% or whatever it is, like over the past, I don't know how they calculate all of it, but it's bad. It is bad. It's crazy bad. Inflation. But I'm not talking about a time of gradual inflation. I'm talking about Antichrist on the scene, false peace, war everywhere, we're not able to produce the food like we want to, leading to a time of starvation, prices start to go up, and immediately you're paying 8 times more at least for 1 jar of wheat to make 1 piece of bread, loaf of bread, to feed 1 person for the day. So I started doing the math. You ready? This is current as of yesterday. How about that? And I said, let me just pick some examples. I got to stop. It's already noon. We might not get to the third horseman next week either. But you look real, how real this is. Now watch this. Oh, wait, let me see what's on here. Oh, I shouldn't tell you all that. All right, this is Turkey Hill Black Raspberry Ice Cream. And it's in my freezer right now, by the way. All right. Why did we get it? Because it was on sale, $1 off. That's called Christian stewardship. Right? Okay, we all said amen. Evan, that's right. But here's now watch this. If you go into Food Lion in King George and you buy a container of Turkey Hill Black Raspberry Ice Cream, normally $4 a container. Now watch this. $4. If we were in at the start of the Great Tribulation right now, Antichrist is setting the prices, he's in control of the entire world, do you realize you would be paying $32 for one container of ice cream? Now some of y'all, you can't resist ice cream. And you look at your bank account and you're like, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we got to start budgeting for ice cream. I know it was $4 on sale for $3. It's $32 right now. You get a feel for what's going on? He's starting to tighten the vise. So I looked on here and I said, okay, and check this out. A can of Green Giant green beans. They was on sale, 60 cents off. So we bought 5. That's called Christian stewardship. I'm teaching y'all economics here. But here we go. Now here we go. $1.69 for a can of string beans. If we're in this day and time, considering our prices, it'd be $13.60 for one can of string beans. I go down further on my list. In case y'all don't know, you don't care, that's okay. It's your problem, not mine. Raisin Bran's the best cereal that's ever been made. Oh, I love my Raisin Bran. You got your fiber in there. It's not too much sugar. Uh-oh, Amy's like going sideways, like he ain't right. It's okay. I don't know where we're going right now with this. But Raisin Bran, now look, here we go. Oh, I didn't tell you all this either. Wheat was purchased by the more wealthy people. Barley was purchased by the more poor people. That's why in that day you can buy 3 quarts of barley for the same price you can normally buy 1 quart of wheat. Did y'all know the same thing works with Raisin Bran? If you buy Kellogg's Raisin Bran, that's the wheat, it's like $5 a box. If you get Food Lion's Bran, that's the barley, it's $2.50 a box. You know what I did? I bought 2 boxes of Food Lion Raisin Bran. Why'd you do that? Listen, y'all. Lisa's not here. Here's why I did that. Online coupon, $1 off 2 boxes. That's called Christian stewardship. See, I'm trying to help you. All right, here we go. Now watch this. Raisin Bran, Food Lion Bran, Raisin Bran, $2.49. That day and time, $20. Okay, are you getting what I'm saying here? $4 for a gallon of milk, $32. Now look, this is why when John says, I saw the black horse, I saw the rider, he's got scales in his hands. He is now in control of commodity prices. And you don't realize, man, you just don't realize the starvation, the worldwide famine that's going to strike during the tribulation, because when the war breaks out, guess what happens? All through history, when war breaks out, famine follows because we can't produce the same crops we were producing before. Why? Because everybody's fighting. We can't work the fields. So now prices start to go up. And when the Antichrist appears, now we've got everybody killing everybody and bloodshed and war everywhere. Now we start dealing with starvation and famine. And now you can't even afford to go to a store and buy a quart of wheat to make bread for one person for one day without paying a day's wages. This is called famine. A quart of wheat for a denarius, or we can give you 3 quarts of barley, which is inferior, and we can also give you that for a denarius. Now look what happens. the black horse of famine rides right behind the red horse of war. This stuff is not rocket science. See, we get scared in the book of Revelation, all this imagery. Listen, y'all, he's just giving you imagery for common sense, everyday, logical things that are going to happen. So it's a time of great, great famine. Let me do one more thing and I'm going to be done, I promise. If it takes an entire day to make enough money to provide one meal for one person, let me ask you this question during the tribulation. What happens to the rest of your family members? I'm a traditional person. Let me do it in traditional terms. So Daddy's been out working all day. Stops by the store on the way home. What he was buying for $4 is now it's costing $32. But he's got to survive. So he goes and purchases enough wheat, quart of wheat, milled wheat, to make a loaf of bread. Now here's the next dilemma. Who's going to eat? I mean, this is what is required per person to actually survive. I'm not talking surplus. I mean to survive so you don't die. So he gets home. He looks at his wife. He looks at his kids. Which one is he going to neglect? I mean, how do you decide which kid to feed? Well, if I feed this one, I'm going to watch that one just die. But if I spread it out and feed all of them, they're all going to die. What about the elderly? They can't work. They can't go outside and get, go outside and work and make that day's wage. They can't stop by the store and buy a quart of milled wheat that used to cost $4 and now it's costing $32. They just lay home and die of starvation. See, we forget, man, this is logical reasoning stuff with the Great Tribulation. We call it inflation today. This ain't nothing. When you've got a rider on a black horse with scales and it says, listen, y'all, now a quart's going to cost $32 where it used to cost $4. John has given us a picture of what he is seeing. And the point is, you follow the progression. Antichrist promising peace to everybody, world dominion. All of a sudden, some try to resist him, war breaks out. There's bloodshed everywhere. People can't provide anymore for their families. They can't afford to purchase what is in short supply. Now there's starvation everywhere. And we ain't even got to the fourth horseman yet. By the way, the fourth horseman is death. We ain't even got there yet. Pestilence and disease and death. So I don't like to end on a negative note like this. But I'm just going to have to. So let me give you this and we'll be gone. Don't forget something else Jesus said. When he started talking about the Great Tribulation, he said, as you hear about wars and rumors of wars and famine, he says, this is just the beginning of birth pangs. See, what people don't realize in the book of Revelation, we all like the first three chapters and we all like the last few chapters. The bulk of the book is nothing but judgment. It is wrath of God poured out upon a world that is wicked, that's turned its back on Him. And it's going to be a lot of negative sermons for the next couple years as we go through the Great Tribulation. But we want to take some positive from it. So Jesus said that, and here's what I'm going to leave you as I did last week. Listen, I don't know what to say to this. I don't know how to apply this except to say, thank God for promised victory. I don't know your view of the tribulation, the rapture, and whether you think you're going to live through it or not. I don't know your view. I've got mine, and I'm going to share mine as we go to pre-tribulation rapture. But I'm telling you this, thank God for this promised victory. Because this going to, look, you, we ain't seen, Jesus said this world ain't never seen what's going to happen on this earth. And by the way, we've only got through about 2¾ of the seal so far. Okay? This is a beginning of birth pains. So thank God for the victory. Let's pray as we close, because I know we can't keep on going on. We got to get home. Lord in heaven, as we close out today, this is such a wake-up call to how real faith in You is and how real the cross is, the empty tomb, and And how real it is that we are on your side, that we are saved people, that we are Christian people. And that while we can read things like this and say, my goodness, that is going to be horrible, we are so thankful for the promised victory that it's not going to affect us. This is the wrath of God poured out toward a wicked, wicked world. So as we are bowed together, just before we go, just in case you've got a special burden or need today that you need to lift up in prayer on the backside of this passage and in our sermon, I want you to have some time to do so. You know, too, the altar area is always available. You may feel the need today to bow before this awesome God, to lift up specific prayer. And maybe you know somebody in your life. You're not so sure they're saved. And when you start reading the book of Revelation, you realize just how real this stuff is going to be and what it's going to look like. You're starting to be more concerned for your friend, for your neighbor, for your relative. And it may be today as we close, you need to lift up a prayer begging God for the salvation of their soul. Where it may be that you yourself have not been saved. Some people tell me that Revelation scares them. And if you're not saved, it ought to. It ought to scare you so bad you can't sleep at night. It ought to scare you so bad you're afraid to drive home today. So if you're lost today, and you know it, you've been putting off your decision to trust in Christ and His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, this is yet another opportunity God has given you on this Sunday morning in August of 2023 to simply say, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. I am receiving Him by faith to save my soul and forgive my sin and commit my life to Him. That may be your decision today. And if it is, at the very end, I hope you'll come and share that with me as we are leaving in just a little bit. But you just spend a brief moment in prayer, and I'm going to say amen, and we're going to be on our way. So, Father, you've heard our prayers today. You know our hearts today. And so I'm just going to say amen to what has been lifted up to you. Ask your intervention and work on behalf of every need and every person that we prayed for. And then as we go, we're simply praying for a good, safe rest of this day, a good week, guidance in this week, your blessings on each home. God, help us to be wise in the way we live, the way we think, and to be honoring to you in all we do. We lift up our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.